words, like these songs that come directly out of Scripture. These words, these lyrics are right out of the book of Psalms. Lord, these declarations that would be true, that you are our shield, our strong tower, our refuge, there for us in time of need. Lord, you are our strength when we have no strength. You are our hope when our hope vanishes. You are our peace when we have none. You are our righteousness when we fall short. You are Redeemer because we cannot redeem ourselves. Lord, you are so many things that we are not. So that's why we say, I'll say of the Lord, you are these things. Let's worship. Lord, as we glorify your name, as we say, we crown you Lord of all. Lord, I pray that it will be true in our lives. Not just words that we sing, but Lord, words that we mean. That you really are Lord of all of our lives. That we really put you in first place in all things of our lives. That, Lord, there is nothing on earth that we desire in heaven but you. Father, I pray as we dive into your word this morning that you would teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we come to the time of invitation, there will be a response for each of us as we jump back into the book of Acts. I pray, Lord, you would speak to us. I know that you will, but I pray that we would open our hearts and our minds and our soul to hear that which you would have for us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to ask you to turn to two different places this morning. The first, of course, is in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to jump back into our series from the book of Acts. We began, I don't know how long ago, but we're kind of weaving our way through that book of the Bible as we kind of intermingle some other series as we work our way through from year to year together. I pray maybe by the end of this year we'll complete Acts. If we're not in a hurry to complete it, it just kind of goes along with where we are as a church family working our way towards Vision 2020 and that those goals and those things of Christ making us the kind of church that he would have for us to be. But if you'll also turn to Philippians chapter 2, so just kind of place your finger there in Acts chapter 11, flip over a couple of books to Philippians chapter 2. In verse number 12, and I want to just to kind of talk about, just remind you about what this series, Shine, is about. What we're seeing here in these last couple of chapters, this idea that the church, the early church, the apostles, those early followers of Christ were really understanding God's call of Matthew 5:16, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Those things were happening. But even echoing those words even further, we find the Apostle Paul writing this incredible challenge to the church there in Philippi that I think certainly applies to us. Listen to what he says in verse number 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Even add the word criticize here. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let's stop there for a moment. Does that sound slightly reminiscent of our culture? Crooked and perverse. We think we've got the corner on the market of crooked and perverse, yet Paul writes to the Philippians and says, you are living then, and guess what? We're still living in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. But what are we to do? Look what he says. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. We're called to shine brightly. Hold up the word of God. And how do we do that? Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. I want to talk about this idea of shining, but maybe in a perhaps different way than you might imagine in the idea of shine. And it really involves one word. And it's one word that sometimes can bring great angst to our lives, for some of us. For some of us, we like it and we thrive on it, but for the vast majority, we don't really like it. I like to oftentimes, when I say this word, and it's the word change, right? I often say, I love that word change, and I don't mind change just as long as I'm the one who came up with it and I'm in control of it. I don't mind change at all, right? But the vast majority of times in our lives, that's not the way change happens, does it? We're not in control of it, and we didn't think of it, but yet change is a consistent part of our lives. You've heard it said, I know many times, there are only two certain things in life. It's a great time of year to think about it in February: taxes and death. Those are the only two things we are certain of in our life. Yet we'd add a third, and more important than any of the other ones, we know one thing that is certain and never changes, and that is our God. That is our Savior, Jesus Christ, who never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yet this God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever really values change. So how do you know he values change? Well, look at the seasons of our world. Look at the seasons of our lives. It always involves change. Our God is a creative God who enjoys the changes of life. Because it is in those changes that sometimes we are made more aware of God's presence, more aware of our need for God's work in our lives. Change, when we find out we're not all that we thought we were, that we didn't really have all that we thought we had. But we want to talk about change in the sense of shining, that sometimes we don't realize that change gives us the opportunity to shine brightly in our world. For the world was watching the early church, and the world is still watching our church. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? How do you know that? Well, I've continued to hear, and I rejoice, and I celebrate when I go to places, and we talk about them in meetings and with different people in our city. There's a meeting all day Thursday with our Excel by 5 coalition that we are part of, and a part of seeing children reach from 0 to 5. And I hear from people who say, man, your church. Man, it's not my church. It's God's church. I'm just a part of that church. It's not me. It's our church. What you guys have been doing and how you've been so deeply involved in our community and impacting in this season of change in the life of the city of Petal, Mississippi. So we are holding out the light. You may not realize that we are on display, but when you park an 18-wheeler, two of them, and you park a lot of Red Cross trucks, and you park a lot of tractors and stuff, and people are stuck like they were back in the old days, y'all remember the two-lane, how many of y'all remember the two-lane road we used to sit there in front of the sign? You could read our sign like all of it, right? Now you can only read about maybe 3 lines as you drive by at 70 miles an hour, right? None of you laugh, but I've seen some of you drive about 70. You almost blow my doors off when I'm going the turning lane, or I cut in front of you, you know, as I'm trying to turn to the church, right? It was a two-lane road back then. It turned into a two-lane road back during the tornado, and people were stopped. They were watching, were looking, and they saw members of our church and other SBC crews there in our city. And they said, look at what they are doing. So seasons of change are important, but even as much as what was external, sometimes they watch to see how we handle change inside the church. For a lot of times, change inside of churches can cause church splits. They can cause divisions. They can cause problems. They can cause great heartburn. They can cause a church to have First Baptist Church and a Second Baptist Church, right? Or in one case in Alabama, there was a church at the top of the hill. Down the railroad tracks was the other church. It was a church plant. Not really. Right? These things happen. So the question is, how do we deal with change? And how did the early church deal with change? Because guess what? They had to deal with change in the early church as well. There's a lot of change in our world. There's a lot of change, and let me be clear the kind of change we're talking about, because sometimes we see change as a threat. And there are some changes in our world that are a threat to us, and that God would say, no way the church should change in this regard. So I'm not talking about that. Let me be very, very clear. If we want to talk about the social issues of the day, if we want to talk about the perverse and crooked generation in which we live, that's not the kind of change I'm talking about the church needs to change our stance on. Right? I'm going to say this about 10 times during my message, and you've already heard it before, but let me say it again. One thing is very clear. Our message must never, ever, ever change. You cannot compromise it. You cannot water it down. You can't make it more palatable. The Bible says a man is appointed once to die and then the judgment. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear, you will die and go to hell. Now listen to me. That's something we're going to yell out and put on a speaker out there, right? And yell, turn or burn, going to be a crispy french fry, right? You better live right or God's going to send you to hell. That's not what we do. Right? But the idea here is that this message must never compromise. And there is a great temptation in our culture, in our world, and in the church to try to make the gospel more palatable. Folks, when you tell somebody they're a sinner in need of a Savior, that's not palatable. The Bible says that the cross is an offense to those who don't understand it. Now, I'm not out to be offensive. Hear my heart. We're not out to be offensive for God and be odd for God and make people hate God and hate church, right? That's not our intention. But the intention is that we clearly communicate this message. Now, what does change and what has to change, and I want to talk about the change that God has brought in this body, right? The methods will change. They will change. I grew up in a youth group. Y'all ready for this, teenagers? This is going to bless you. Some of y'all are going to be so fired up about this. I should have announced it this way, Chris. I grew up in the seventh grade. One of the things that you tried out for was the handbell choir. Woo-hoo! I know how to hold a handbell. I'm a professional handbeller, okay? How many of you ever played handbells growing up as a kid, all right? Look here, about 12 of you. The rest of you didn't have that incredible blessing, right? I grew up with an organ that they used to joke in First Baptist Jackson, and it's still there, that the pipes were so big and the sound was so low, it would make, I'm not kidding you, this was the running joke, that it would make your bowels move. It was so low. It was so loud, right? It was this big of a pipe organ, right? That's the kind of church that I grew up in. And I love it. I love going back home to First Baptist Jackson, this beautiful cathedral, right? It's beautiful. Stained glass windows. It is a place of great beauty. The pews are like from 1827. Before the Civil War. This place, it's amazing. But you know what I've learned throughout the years is one thing that is consistent is that things change. You don't have to like it, right? I was talking to somebody years ago and they were struggling with the change, and they were really good golfers. And so I asked them this question, and because they were struggling with the change and some of the changes in music and style and methods and how we reach people. And I had a guy stop in Alabama years and years ago, and then I did a funeral, and I wore a suit. And he said, well, preacher, it's about time you got right with God. That's the first time I've seen you preach a sermon that I could listen to. Thank you. I don't. Thank you. And by the way, while I'm at it, I don't know why in the world y'all got to be handing out these free hot dogs to get people to come to church. Back when I was a kid, we didn't have to promise anybody anything. Now, the preacher in me wanted to, how do you say it, have a comeback, you know, to say something that I would have been not very nice, right? To say, well, back in the dark ages, they didn't have hot dogs. You know, they didn't have TV. They didn't have anything else to do. The church was the only thing. And where this community was and still is, it's out in the middle of nowhere. And I mean, you had to walk to town. And back in the 50s and 40s, you walked to town, right? There was no phones. There was no outdoor plumbing. And so, hey, you're right. You didn't have to offer anybody anything. They were grateful to have somewhere to go, right? It was a community place. Now, does that mean we can't have handball choirs anymore? No, there are churches in our city who have handball choirs. Anything wrong with that? No, absolutely not. Right? But I doubt seriously if we put out a really awesome card to your friends in the 10th grade and said, hey, listen, this will get your friends to church. Invite them to be a part of the handball choir. Can you imagine that, students going to school? Yo, we're having a huge outreach event. It is Handball Choir City, baby. Right? Are y'all going to laugh? Can y'all just help a brother out a minute this morning, right? That seems dumb, doesn't it? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I shouldn't have asked for that. Thank you for the charity laughs. Thank you. Forgot y'all to sleep deprived. Right? That's not going to work, right? You get the idea here. The idea is that methods have to change. But the message must never, ever, ever change. Right? We see this happen in the book of Acts chapter 11. Peter is recounting a story that happened in Acts chapter 10. One of the things the church had to learn, and we have to learn now, the seven last words of a dying church. You've heard it before. What are they? We've never done it that way before. Right? The challenge for us as a church is to look like Jesus, to live like Jesus, and to love like Jesus. In the midst of a changing culture, we must be certain that is our foundation. Acts chapter 11, let's look and see what happens in this incredible story. You'll love this. They had a gossip column too, and they didn't have party lines or landlines or cell phones or Twitter, but they might as well have, because the word spread somehow just the same way it does now, just maybe a tad bit slower. 11 chapter 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, let me give you a little reading between the lines here, okay? Here's what they're saying that they didn't say, that it was not recorded here. Who gave you permission? Right? We heard from my grandma's sister's aunt, her cousin third removed, that you were down there eating with the Gentiles. And we're not happy about it. And Peter, matter of fact, we want to know, what are you going to do about it? And this was not the most kind-hearted thing, but I want you to notice how Peter responds. Now think about this for a minute. Had this been the Peter of old, can you imagine? Think about what he might have done in his old self. Out comes the sword. He's going to start cutting ears off, right? That's the old Peter, right? But what does he do? Look at verse number 4. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in an orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain object coming down like a great sheet, lower by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I fixed my gaze upon it, I was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air, and I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Arise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.'" He was a clean Jew. Important. Verse 9, "But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky, and behold, at the moment, three men appeared before the house," notice the number three again, "in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them without misgiving, and the six brethren also went with me, and we entered into the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house, saying, 'Send to Joppa, and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved in all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he has done upon us at the beginning, and remembered the words of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If God, therefore, gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they had heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." How does the church deal with change? We'll look at this next week in the church of Antioch as well, and praying that God will continue to mold us and shape us into a church that's flexible to deal with change. What do we see here? First of all, be reminded of the charge that God gave. Through his son Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter number 28, Acts chapter 1, "Go ye therefore into all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always." Acts 1:8, "Go therefore into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth." Right? There was the charge to go and tell every person everywhere the gospel. Now, it doesn't specifically say, go tell the Gentiles, you'll notice. Right? But the charge was clear to those early 120 disciples. Go tell the world, starting in your backyard, and go all the way to the ends of the earth until the whole world knows that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Boy, just something came to mind. Just got to share this with you. This Jesus Christ, the Messiah, saying this word. I had a friend call me this week. It's a Muslim friend of mine from Alabama. His wife is dying. And he said, "I just had to call you and talk to you. I don't know why, but she loved you a lot. She loved to talk to you about gospel things." And then I thought, Lord, I know an Arabic word that I didn't know 9 years ago. And I said, my dear friend Akram, there is one person who can help you. There's only one. His name is Isa Almasi. The phone got very quiet. I said, do you remember that in Arabic? He said, I've heard it, but I don't remember it. I said, there is one, Akram Salim, that can help you. His name is Jesus, the Messiah. Never, ever underestimate what God can do years later. I've not talked to him in several years. Their son lost his life a few years ago. His wife has had multiple strokes and is now in her last weeks of life. But God has given me another opportunity to speak truth into his life. Right? The same charge that was given to the disciples, was given to me, was given to you to tell the whole world that Jesus, Isa Almasi, in whatever language you want to put Jesus in, Jesus, whatever language you want to put it in, that he is the Messiah. That is our calling. That is our charge. Notice the second thing. There was a change that took place, right? There's a change. You go back and read Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. Peter is summarizing what happened in Acts chapter 10. He gives a much longer narrative. And really what's very interesting about this, church, I want you to miss this, is that Peter spends more time here in this discussion and Luke records more than the coming of the Holy Spirit. He records so much material here because this was a critical juncture in the history of the early church. Had this not gone the right way, it is a distinct possibility, dear church, that we would not be sitting in this building. Something prolific and profound was on the table. There was a change that was being talked about, that the gospel was not primarily for the Jewish audience only, which is what perhaps the apostles and the disciples thought, that it was for the Jews and maybe a few Gentiles who became Jewish proselytes. But here in this juncture, God, in a dramatic fashion, through a vision and a dream, which those don't happen like this anymore in that regard, you're never going to hear your pastor stand up and say, I had a vision and a dream last night, and God told me to go over to Runnelstown, okay, and go and do this, right? If you do hear that, just have me, get me an MRI, okay, because something's gone awry, all right? That rhyme, MRI and awry. But anyway, so that you need to be wary of people, because God doesn't, it doesn't happen like this. These were apostles, right? God does it differently now. He speaks through his word. They didn't have the word of God. So I want you to be careful here when a pastor says, God told me, and God didn't tell anybody else but just him. Be careful, right? That's why we have a vision team. God didn't just give the vision to your pastor. God has birthed the vision inside a group of leaders inside of our church. So it is a church vision, not a pastor vision. Are you with me on that? Are you following me? Now, does God give me a vision? You better believe he has. But I'm not called to be the only person who brings that vision to the table. We as the body, God gives us that vision now. It's a little different. But nonetheless, God is helping Peter understand in a very dramatic fashion. And by the way, in your session 4 today, you talked about a quiet time. What is Peter doing? Peter is having a quiet time. He's praying. He's reading the Word of God. And in that moment, God speaks to him. Never underestimate the value, the importance, the critical nature of you stopping and spending time alone with the Lord. It is so critical and so vital for your spiritual well-being. To pray and to read God's word. For it was in this moment that God revealed to Peter this humongous, earth-shattering change, which caused the third thing, conflict and confusion. In verses 1 to 3, we see that it causes conflict and confusion. Now notice, I want you to notice what the argument was not. The argument was not the fact that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit, or that they had been baptized, or that the gospel had been proclaimed to them. Nobody seemed to take issue with that, which would seem to be a bigger deal. No, what the issue was is that Peter had pulled up a chair and had eaten supper with an unclean Gentile. Right? Let's bring it down home to us. What does that mean for us? Somebody from a different race, somebody from a different ethnicity, somebody from a different socioeconomic status, somebody that is not well, a person of ill repute, however you want to put that into our perspective today, student, somebody that has a bad reputation, you pull up at the lunch table with them to eat with them, and the church is saying, whoa, 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 that is not what we're about. We're only supposed to be hanging out with the Jewish people. As a teenager, students, listen to me. I really thought in my middle school years that I only should be hanging around Christian people, because if I hung around other people, I'd be a bad person, right? Now, my closest friends were Christians, but I began to learn and understand that if I was ever going to be an influence for the gospel, all 20 of my friends couldn't be just believers, right? Now, there has to be balance. You have to be careful how you work these things out. Moms and dads, I know in middle school and high school, I get that. I understand that. I'm a parent now. I understand it more than ever. But adults, if every one of single one of our friends are believers, how are we going to ever get the gospel out? We have to be intentional. We have to engage people. We have to find ways to do that. But there's conflict or confusion. And here was the conflict. They had to get past the idea of prejudices, of discrimination, but more than that, the idea of keeping the gospel to themselves, getting in a holy huddle, and if all the Jews get there, great. If anybody else happens to get there, that's fine. And too often, that is the mentality of the church in America is, or of families I've met over and over again. My family knows Jesus. My kids know Jesus. We're good. God help us to not be satisfied with that kind of thought process. There was conflict. They were mad. They were angry. They were upset. They were gossiping. They were talking. There was a business meeting that took place. This is one of the first business meetings, by the way, that took place, right? This business meeting looked like it was really short. I guarantee you, it was not. So what do they do? What does Peter do? How does he handle this? Notice what he does. The change is communicated. And really, this is a great illustration of how to deal with change. If you're involved in it, in your life group class, in your ministry, change in your life, or you are helping lead change, these are great words to help us understand how to do that. Notice what Peter does. First of all, we have to calibrate everything we do by our calling. So for us, we have to calibrate everything by our calling. And what is our calling, church family? Can we say it together? If you're a guest, you get a pass. If you've been here one or two Sundays in the last 12 months almost now, you should be able to halfway say this with us. But let's say it together. Our calling is what? To engage people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. That must be of the primary importance. We just spent four Sundays talking about our calling. Peter reflects back to it in Acts chapter 10, verse number 34. Listen to what he says. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which is sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That is what we must stay always, ever focused on. We must calibrate. We must work everything in the life of this church to be certain, and in our lives personally, that we are calibrated to the calling of Christ. That the gospel is for all. And when God reveals that, reminds us of that, if we do anything to oppose that mission, then listen to me, we're opposing God. And Peter echoes it in verse 17, who am I to stand in the way of God? So be careful, and I say that to me or to you, when we stand on the opposite side of an issue, be careful that we're not opposing God. Be careful it's not of our traditions or our opinions or our thoughts or what we like, our preferences, that is not the mission of God we're opposing. Notice the second thing, consider that criticism will come. Early in my ministry, when I was younger, I used to think that everybody would be excited about sharing Jesus with other people, right? I thought everybody would be excited about lost teenagers coming to church. My sister-in-law is here today. She'll remember these days. There was a blessed deacon. He had the spiritual gift of criticism. You ever met anybody like that? I mean, he thought it was a spiritual gift. I mean, he really did. And his whole goal, I mean, he woke up Monday morning to come to the office and to give great, helpful criticism of how bad Sunday was. And we had a lot of rowdy teenagers, so much so we had to have a police officer that was there because, quite honestly, we had kids who would smoke outside before they came inside and came inside the church. And because they were lost teenagers, guess how they acted? Lost. They sat on tables they weren't supposed to. They went into a bathroom and flushed toilet paper down the commode and stopped it up because they thought that was funny. They put holes in walls. So I got called to the carpet by this special, precious deacon friend of mine, and he just blew a gasket. This is God's house. And I said, you're right. No, I didn't say that. I just listened. I said, yes, sir, it is. This ought not to be this way. We need to teach teenagers how to act correctly. And I said, you're right. Let me invite you to come Wednesday night, and I'll let you steer that committee to help them learn how to behave right. Because you would scare them to death. I wouldn't need a cop if you were out here. You know, had that look. Now, is he right that it's God's house and we should take care of it? Absolutely. If y'all put a hole in the wall, bad news for you. You know what I'm, we've got our carpet in here, and man, it is nasty. Over the last 3 or 4 weeks, we had a lot of footprints and muddy footprints and stuff all over everywhere, right? And listen, I want to treat this with great respect because people have sacrificed and served for this building, and they did that one too. But here's what I told them, and it's the truth. I would rather this building be worn out and torn up and students know they can come here and find Jesus than go to the street and do drugs and find not Jesus. If we ever put a preference over our preferences, over our comfort level, over what we like, we are in grave danger. Should there be order? Yes, I'm not knocking this guy. This guy really thought he was doing right, and we tried to help him understand that there is a place, and it came out of my budget to fix those holes, but it was worth it. Because some of the kids who put holes in the wall eventually found out and discovered there was more to life than putting a hole in the wall. They found the hole in their heart that needed to be filled by Jesus. Woo, that was a good one-liner right there. Thank you, Lord. That was a good one. I hate y'all missed a chance to amen that one really good. That was good. What do we do? Clearly communicate the change. This is a problem pastors sometimes have in leaders. We don't clearly communicate the change, right? We think about something. We pray over it. You know, we think about it, stew over it. It's on our mind all the time, right? And we come to you and think in one Sunday, we can let you encounter the whole thing and go, oh, that sounds great. I don't understand half of what you're saying, but I think I should be yay for that. Because you're yay for that, right? Well, surely there's some of that, but the idea should be that we got to give time to clearly explain. So in our vision, we're spending the whole year unpacking this vision frame that we believe God has given us. So we spend 4 weeks on the mission. We're going to spend 6 weeks later in the spring, March and April, talking about our values. One sermon apiece. Because statistically, they tell me before y'all really know the mission and really like it's part of who you are, it takes 3 years. Here's what they tell me. When I get sick of saying the mission, I've just started getting y'all to know it. Okay, I'm going to be clear. Maybe we're getting close to knowing it. I've been tired of saying it for about 3 months. Okay, can I just be honest, right? So hopefully you're getting the mission. I heard a lot of you say at that time it was good, and it's not anywhere on your outline, so you did good. Bravo. Job well done, right? So clear to communicate the change. He talks about the change here. He lays it out what should what happened and what we should do. Notice this. Secondly, clearly understand, calculate the cost. When you enact change in your life, of your family, in the life of your life group, your ministry, your church, you enact change. Guess what? Calculate the cost. Luke 12:48 says, what man doesn't sit down and calculate the cost before he starts building a building? Right? Calculate the cost carefully. There will be conflict. There will be those who oppose. And you need to consider that in what you're doing and how you present what you're sharing. Know what the cost is ahead of time. Notice the fourth thing, continue in your convictions. Continue in your convictions. If God speaks to your heart and confirms it in His Word, as we'll talk about in just a moment, and you have sought godly counsel, and the leadership says, we really believe that God is in this, and you spent hours in prayer and fasted and prayed and sought God's heart over this and say, I so believe this is what God wants us to do, then you continue to move ahead. Now, here's the challenge. Sometimes it might delay it, right? So you might not be able, you don't do it then, you might do it later. But it still does not change the core conviction of what God has called you to do. Don't let others deter you from the conviction in your life. Notice these other two here. Commit to stand on God's word. Folks, we don't change for the sake of change. There must be a biblical and a real reason to change. Any changes we must do must line up with the word of God. Again, the message doesn't change. It has been the same that Jesus communicated, that we communicate today. It is no different. But how we go about doing it is very, very different today. Stand on the word of God. Here's what we know to be true. If we don't change, very quickly, churches can become irrelevant. And when they become irrelevant, they begin to die. And they begin to look on the inside and what's here, and we worry about rules and regulations, and you end up with policy manuals that are this thick, bylaws that are this thick. My church in Louisiana, we had, I'm not kidding you, we had two Bibles. Personnel policies and procedures, it was like 150 pages, right? And then we had the bylaws. I think it was like 4,000, it's not really 4,000 pages, but we called it the Florida Boulevard Bible. That's what we called it. Anything wrong with those things? No, you got to have orders and procedures. Nothing wrong with that. But if that becomes our sole focus and we lose what's out here, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Consider counsel from others. Notice here, Peter tells them, six other men went with me. What does that mean? Well, these guys were along with him. They witnessed what Peter saw. They gave him counsel. Did you see what I saw? That's what I saw. And it doesn't say it here, but I have no doubt these six other men either were doing one of two things. They were either nodding with Peter, going and saying, that's right, that's right. If they were Mount Vernon members, they were telling him like it was. That's right, Peter, tell him, tell him. That's what he was doing, right? Or they said, Peter said, guys, tell him what you saw. And they shared their experiences. So it's necessary to bring a team of people around change so that when it's communicated, it's not one person's vision or understanding of the truth. It is a team of people. Change. Choose not to criticize others. Again, Peter doesn't argue with them. He doesn't threaten to cut off their ears, right? He just simply shares his heart of how people's lives were forever changed. Our tendency, though, is, as humans, you know what it is? When we get criticized, what do we want to do? What do we do? Be honest. Don't be all super spiritual. Be honest. We want to criticize them, right? Well, they're against the change. But I know what they're thinking. Boy, if they did this or they did, and boy, we start going at it, right? And then what? Satan loves when that happens. Because you know what? They're off the vision, and now you're off the vision. Right? Be kind. The goal is to bring as many people along with the change as possible, knowing there will always be people, always, in any church of any size, there will always be people who either don't understand it, don't get it, it's not their priority, and they're left behind, but that is never the goal. Don't be careless with your words, lest you leave behind carnage. We don't want to leave behind carnage. Notice this last one here. Compel others not to compromise. Contend for the faith. Peter challenges those he's talking to. Who am I? And he's saying it this way. Who are we to stand in the way of a movement of God? Let it never be said of Petal First Baptist Church that we ever stand in the way of a movement. That this pastor, that your staff, that your leaders, that your deacons, your life group leaders, your ministry team leaders, that we never stand opposed to God's way. God wants to move. God knows that change will be a part of that process. The conclusion and celebration. Now, some Baptist business meetings don't end the way this one ended. Verse 18 reads in other business meetings, and the church left mad, ticked off, hot, hurt, divided. Yet this church has a unique history. It was shared in our Vision Team Summit meeting a few weeks ago, back on January the 15th. Gary Fordham shared this story, and I think I've shared it before, and he's not here this morning, but he would not mind me sharing this part of the story. In 1999, our church made a strategic decision to relocate from where it was, where now the Center for Families and Children is, and Head Start, to relocate to 992 Highway 42. It was not a unanimous vote. In fact, Larry Brumfield was the current chairman of Deacons. His wife, Miss Mertis, if you were here, knows she was on the building committee that was recommending to vote to move. I've often told them, I'd love to have been a fly on the wall in your house in those months. Had to be some interesting conversations. They both laughed. But after the vote was taken, I don't remember the exact percentage, but it was 80-20, 85-15, something like that. Brother Larry stood up in front of the church and said this statement. It really sets a history for our church. He said, I didn't vote for it, but the majority has voted for it, and I'm for it now 100% too. I want to urge our church that we would make this vote 100%. Boy, talking about swallowing your pride, man. Holy cow. But it set a precedent that allowed our church family this conclusion celebration to stop and celebrate what God is doing. Over this last week, my Facebook feed and my time hop have been littered with and populated with some significant moments to remind me of where we once were. February the 10th, just 2 days ago, 4 years ago, a tornado came through on a Sunday night through Hattiesburg and Petal, Mississippi. I'm not sure it's necessarily a line of demarcation or a serious line, but there are some things that happened after that tornado that have forever changed and transformed our church. Because, dear church family, you were willing to change. I want you to think about this for a moment. 2 years ago, much less 4 years ago, we were not worshiping with Mount Vernon Missionary Baptist Church. There would have been no conversation with the reporter from the Hattiesburg American, Ellen, who said, now tell me about this story. I'm like, what rock have you been hiding under? I mean, we've told this story a million times of what God did through the last tornado. She was amazed. Many of you have never, ever, up to that point, ever worshipped with an African-American congregation before in your life. Never. We were not yet deeply involved in our community, though many had a deep desire to. It just really had not taken shape. But a tornado came through, and we started to try to move into action. Fast forward 4 years later, we didn't start doing things about 4 or 5 days later. We did a few things the first day or two, but here we are, day one. There are 8 white men on top of Brother Carl Burkett's roof putting a tarp on it at 7:30 in the morning. That's transformation. We weren't doing backpacks 2 years ago. 2 years ago on Monday, we gave out our first bags. A whopping 21. Friday, 137. How about that? We can clap, absolutely. We had given maybe 25 kids new pairs of shoes. And to date, I don't have the exact number, but I know it has now exceeded well over 200 children. We have given uniforms and shoes, and backpacks, and food, and uniforms, and school supplies just this year. And we've received so much stuff of clothes and uniforms that we're praying. This is communicating vision way ahead of time before you have a heart attack, okay? We're praying, because I'm about to have one too. We're praying about opening to the entire primary school to say, just come. We've targeted families before, but we think we may have enough stuff to tell any kid that wants to come. We'll give you a backpack and uniforms and shoes and the gospel in our building with our 311 day and our dental trucks and medical clinic trucks on the same time. We weren't doing Big Brother, Big Sister. We weren't doing mission trips. We had about 5 life groups for adults. We weren't doing backyard kids clubs. We weren't deeply impacting the foster care community. And so when I sat down with Judge McPhail on Thursday, we're having deep, intense conversations about foster care. We're having deep conversations about the fact he's coming on March the 5th to speak to us, to tell us still the humongous need for families to step up to the plate and say, I'll be one who'll help foster kids. We didn't have a full-time student minister. We only had 1 ministry assistant. We didn't have a clearly defined mission and vision. And yet, look what God has done. One of the things our vision team said is one of the strengths of this body is its willingness to change and be flexible. Especially, let me brag on our mature adults. Do you like that, ladies and men? Mature adults. I've been in churches where mature adults were known for 2 things. And this is the truth. Great, great food and cooking. Great food and cooking. Secondly, complaining. The senior adult ladies class, mature ladies class, y'all have moved 4 times, Miss Barbara, I think. 3 or 4 times, I think. Something like that. They've been in the closets. They've been in, now they're in the office. They've been all over everywhere. And never one time did I ever hear them say, well, good night. You're going to move us again. Those young people, they're taking our space. This is my Sunday school class. We laugh, but I've been in churches that was said, this is my classroom. And I'll be dead before you move me out of this room. To the glory of God, they would say. I'll get out of this classroom when I graduate out back, which was the cemetery. And I sweetly mumbled in my breath, and I'm praying. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Folks, we have to change. We have to change. More life groups. Hosting volunteers, bleach and material all over everywhere. This church was a mess. We came in with having generator power. And I never heard one person say, well, good night. Why are we doing all this stuff? Nobody complained. Even challenges of us waking up and realizing afresh and anew that there are other people who need to be reached with the gospel who aren't like us. And it causes challenges. In our children's area, we've had some challenges of navigating those waters. But it's worth it. Because here's why. Lives are being transformed. One of the churches I was serving in years gone by, I went to a deacon's meeting, and one of the deacons said, well, Pastor, didn't they teach you in seminary to preach just 20 minutes? And I said, well, not really. I mean, I'm sure they really told me how long. But I did tell you before I came that I have a hard time saying hello and an introduction in under 20 minutes, much less to preach a whole sermon in 20 minutes. I said, but I will do my best. There was a mature adult deacon in that room. I'll never forget it. Because I was young then, young, really young, like 30. Like a long time ago, in the dark ages. And it kind of hurt my feelings for a quick moment because I'm thinking, man, I'm pouring my guts out here. I'm like, I'm preparing, and now they're complaining, and God was doing some great things. And so this deacon said, Pastor, I need to ask you a question. I thought, oh boy, this is not going to be good. He said, how many people did we see saved and baptized last year? And I don't remember what the number was, 25 or something. Isn't that the most in like a decade? I said, yes, sir. He said, men. He said, I don't know about you, but it seems to me God's doing an incredible work. I think we ought not get in the way. I just smiled and said, thank you, Jesus. Wow. And I stayed 7 more years. And in never another deacon's meeting was that ever brought up. And what am I saying? I preached 50 minutes today. You might not have noticed, but I did. Is that what I'm talking about? No. Here's what I'm talking about. Sometimes we have to change. And we'll have to change more, First Baptist. In the next year or two, we're going to have to go to a second worship service. We're going to have to go to a second life group hour probably at some point. And that's going to be a big old inconvenience. And I really don't want to. And so we're going to keep adding chairs. And you might come in one Sunday. You have like 3 inches to move between chairs. Because we keep moving them up on you. You just don't know it. But you know what? If that's what we have to do, guess what? That's what we're going to do. Because we want to engage people with the hope of the gospel to see their lives transformed. Will you be a catalyst and a champion for change that is good, holy, and righteous and help us reach others with the gospel? Or will we be people who confine, constrict, and try to control change the way that makes us most comfortable? I pray we'd be a catalyst and champion for change that is good and right and is of God. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you this morning for these words. I pray they have encouraged this church body. Lord, as I prayed about this and prepared this message, I just smiled because I thought to myself, I'm really preaching to the choir. Our church already gets this truth. But Lord, as we work through this scripture, perhaps there'll be bigger changes ahead for this church body. We don't know what they are. I don't know what all they may be. But God, you do. And so, Lord, this is a timely word for us to be prepared for change. Because for us to get the gospel to the next generation, we can't do it like we did it 50 years ago. It doesn't work. We have to find new and innovative ways to reach people with the gospel. And so I thank you that I'm a part of a church body and able to lead and shepherd a body that says, you know what? We're willing to do that if we can reach people with the gospel, as long as we don't compromise the message, which we never will. Lord, I pray that this morning for those, as we talk about change, or some who need change in their life, the most important change, and that is to find Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. They would come this morning and say, yes, I need Jesus in my life. They come to Chris or I, say, hey, I want to admit to God I'm a sinner, accept, ask Him to forgive me of all of my sins, believe that He's the Son of God who loved me and died for me. I want to confess Him as my Savior and commit my life to Him as Lord for the rest of my days. You can do that this morning. For others of you, you may have already made that decision, but you've never made it public. You've never been baptized. You never told the world, I'm a believer. Maybe a teenager, a child, an adult would say, you know what? It's time. I'm scared to death to come up here, but I'm going to do it because I know it's time and God will use me to help somebody else. Today is your day. For others to come and move your letter here and say, this is where God wants us to plant our lives, be a part of making a difference, to engage people with the hope of the gospel, to see lives transformed. We want to be a part of that. Then God would call you to come, to move your letter, by statement, whatever it is God's calling you to do. There are others to come to this altar and say, Lord God, help me to be a champion and a catalyst for change to see more people come to know Christ. God, change us first so we're willing to be a change agent for you. God, would you move in this moment? Would you hear us from heaven this morning as we make this declaration to you that you would do these incredible things in our midst, in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation that is crying out for people to live this gospel in such a way that it makes a difference in our lives and in theirs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.